One of the things I neglected to mention this morning is that right after the service today, we'll have a called conference to be able to vote on our deacon nominations. We only need one nominee this time, and Mark Sims will be rolling off. And so we talked about the other day that it may take two people to replace him, but Mark will be rolling off, and we need another deacon to take that spot. And so we'll be voting on that this afternoon, or just right after church. I won't preach that long, so this afternoon, but right after church. And so we'll pass those out at the end of the service today. Well, today we're in Acts chapter 9, and one of the passages that everybody knows about in Acts is the conversion of Saul, the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. We know that he became the Apostle Paul, and one of the greatest missionaries. Really, you've got to get into the category of someone like Billy Graham before you can get into the impact that someone had that would be any greater than the Apostle Paul. And I really don't know that anybody has had, other than Christ, any impact greater than Paul, because we're still preaching the words that God used him to write. And so just a tremendous man of God, but he didn't start out that way. He started out, let me begin reading there in verse 1. It says, "Now Saul was breathing threats and murders against the disciples of the Lord. He went to the high priest and requested letters from him to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any men or women who belonged to the way, he might bring them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he traveled and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' 'Who are you, Lord?' he said. 'I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting,' he replied. 'But get up and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do.' The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the sound, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. So they took him by the hand and led him into Damascus. And he was unable to see for 3 days and did not eat or drink. There was a disciple in Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias, here I am, Lord,' he replied. 'Get up and go to the street called Straight.' The Lord said to him, 'To the house of Judas, and ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying there. In a vision, he's seen a man named Ananias coming in and placing his hands on him so that he may regain his sight.' Lord," Ananias answered, "I have heard from many people about this man. How much harm he has done to your saints in Jerusalem, and he has authority here from the chief priest to arrest all who call on your name. But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name.' Ananias went and entered the house. He placed his hands on him and said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road where you were traveling, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' And at once something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. And Saul was with the disciples in Damascus for some time, and immediately he began preaching Jesus in the synagogues. 'He is the Son of God.' All who heard him were astounded and said, 'Isn't this the man in Jerusalem who was causing havoc for those who called on this name and came here for the purpose of taking them as prisoners to the chief priest?' But Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus and proving that Jesus is the Messiah." Now let's go to God in prayer. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you that you, by your Spirit, you're going to open it up to us today and show us what we need to know. Father, we'll give you thanks and praise. In your name we pray. Amen. Have you ever had any enemies? Hopefully not many, but sometimes there are people that you just cannot get along with. They've decided they're not going to like you. They're not going to be your friend. You know a pastor that, he used to be the executive director for the Georgia Baptist Convention. He was pastoring a church over around Cartersville. And he said there was a man there that just did not like him. He couldn't figure out why he didn't like him. He would go to the man's house to talk with him, and the man would be just as nice as he could be, but after that, it was over with. He didn't like him. And Robert White was the preacher's name. He called his dad, who was a pastor, and he told him, I can't figure this guy out. I can't get him to like me or to even open up at all to me. And his dad said, you just go and love that man and love him and love him and don't let anything he does ruffle you, and you just keep loving him and you'll win him over. And he said, you know what happened before I left that church? I was there about 10 years. You know what happened? Everybody was kind of leaning up listening. He said, the guy still didn't like me when I left. There wasn't nothing he could do about it. Sometimes we get somebody like that and they're an enemy, and we haven't done anything to them, but they've just decided they're going to be that. I've had a few like that along, and when I start thinking about who Saul of Tarsus is, you know, at first glance, we may look at it and say, well, we know the end of the story, so Jesus picked him out, and he was a guy worth saving. But is any of us, have we ever been worth saving? We're sinners. We're rebellious, and this man was on his way to put Christians in jail. And he was breathing murderous threats out about them and what he would love to do with them. And he wasn't worth saving any more than anybody else was. What Saul was an enemy of Jesus. Now he believed he would describe himself in Philippians as a Jew of Jews and a Pharisee of Pharisees. He loved God and he thought he was doing God's will. He thought he was doing exactly what God wanted him to do until Jesus met him on the road that day. Do you know anybody that you look at and say, I'm inviting a bunch of people to this crusade, but there's no need to invite that person? Not because they're already saved, but you think, nope, God can't save that person. Or they're never going to come. They're never going to be a part of that. I want you to understand, you may see people every now and then that you look at and say, boy, if God could get hold of them, imagine what he could do through them. Well, God doesn't need anyone, but he wants everyone. Every soul can be saved. Every soul can know Jesus. But if there was one person alive in that day that you would say can't be saved, it would be Saul. So, look at what God did. I titled the message, How God Treats His Enemies, or How Jesus Treats His Enemies. When you have an enemy, and that's where I was going to begin with, somebody that just doesn't like you, eventually you find out you don't like them either, right? That's kind of the way the flesh does, the way that we work. And if you have an enemy, or America has been one of the nations that stands out because of the way that we do treat the enemies that we have in war. We treat them well, and we try to take care of them when they are prisoners, and that is the standard, at least. There's always people that do things they shouldn't do, but we try to take care of that and take care of him. But Paul was an enemy of Christ, and this is a little bit harder to read, but I wanted to bring this scripture out. Because a lot of people say, well, I'm not an enemy of Jesus. I just don't want to be a Christian. I'm not an enemy of the gospel. I don't care about it. But if we don't know Jesus, if we're not following him, then we are becoming an enemy of God because we are hostile toward God. We're saying, I like you fine, but I'm not doing what you want me to do. We're in rebellion. But this verse in Ephesians 2 says, but now in Christ Jesus, you who were far away have been brought near by the blood of Jesus Christ. For He is our peace. There's peace to be made. He is our peace. He made both groups one and tore down the dividing wall of hostility. I've been in churches where it felt like there was a tape running right down the middle of the aisle. It wasn't there, but it was physically, but it was there emotionally, and the church just divided like that. But Christ tore down the dividing wall of hostility, and He did this so that He might reconcile both God in one body through the cross, by which He put the hostility to death. When Christ went to the cross, what He did was take anybody that is an enemy of God, anybody that is ever going to be an enemy of God, and He died for them, paying the price for their sins, that all they have to do now is turn to Him. And that enmity, that hostility can be put to death on the cross. Christ died for that person. So let me show you this about what Jesus does with His enemies, how He treats His enemies. Well, the first thing here, Jesus confronts His enemies. He confronts them. Jesus gave Saul a clear look at himself, didn't He? It says there, verse 3, as he was traveling and was nearing Damascus, a light from heaven suddenly flashed around him. Falling to the ground, he heard a loud voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? Saul couldn't see because of the light. And we see that today. I was out in the front yard yesterday throwing a frisbee to Sophie, and she was catching the frisbee and jumping, and all of a sudden I heard one of the neighbors saying, that was a good catch. And they were talking to the kids there. That was a great catch. Watch her. And I couldn't see them because of the sun was going right down over the horizon, and all that side was just blinded. Saul couldn't see anything. But when he said, who are you, Lord? Who are you, Lord? I'm Jesus, the one you are persecuting. Saul thought he was putting Christians to death, but he found out that he was persecuting the Son of God, God Himself. He gave him a good look at himself, and really he gave Saul a good look at his own person. When you come to Christ, when you are thinking about coming to Christ, one of the things that God does is give you a clear look at Him. He lets you see who Jesus really is. Not what everybody says about Him. Not the gossip that is out in the world, the things that people say out in the world, but He comes and He lets you see a clear picture of Himself. And you're drawn to that. And the problem we have usually is that we see a good, clear picture of ourselves. And that makes us pull away. Christ came to Saul and gave him that clear picture, but what we know about Jesus, about salvation, is that even though we're His enemies, Jesus loves us too much to leave us alone. There are those that have been thinking about coming to Christ, thinking about faith. Maybe there's an illness, maybe there's something that's rattled them, but they're thinking about this, and that's Jesus at work, the Spirit of God at work, and He's just taking a little bite at a time, drawing that person in, and finally, they come to see Him. And realize Romans 5:8 that we talked about last week, God proved His own love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. There's not one person that Jesus has ever waited on to clean their act up. You can't do that. You can't clean yourself up. I could give an illustration today, but I won't. I'll leave that one alone. Nothing bad. I just don't want to embarrass anybody. You ever had a man you can't clean up. That the more you try, the harder it gets and worse it gets. Remember, a lot of y'all may not have known Brer Rabbit and Brer Bear and all of these, but Brer Rabbit and the Tar Baby, where he punches the Tar Baby in his tar and so it sticks on his hands and then his feet and he's wrapped up in the whole thing by the time it's over with. That's us trying to clean up our sin. But Christ proved his own love for us, and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Before we ever started moving toward him, before we ever started coming to him, the payment for our sin has been made, and this is now after the fact, and he's offering that free gift. The second thing Jesus does, though, is he sends his people to his enemies. He sends us into what Ananias considered to be harm's way. Have you ever told God what you thought he didn't know? Ananias, when God comes to him, God speaks to him in this vision, and Ananias said, "Here I am, Lord." Remember Samuel, in those first few chapters of the book of Samuel, saying, "Lord, here I am," when God kept calling him. Ananias said, "Lord, here I am." God said, "Saul of Tarsus is in this house with Judas. Go there and lay your hands on him, pray for him so he'll receive the Holy Spirit." Ananias said, "God, you got the wrong number. This is not, you know, God, this is not a good idea. This, you, don't you know what he's been doing?" We get there too, don't we? And sometimes we'll even pray and say, "Lord, give me somebody to witness to." And God will give you somebody to witness to that week. And we're bad about saying, "Well, God, it's not a good time right now." And we get in the car and go. God sends us into the places, but here's the amazing thing. God often sends us to people with whom he's already been working. He sends us to Saul. Saul didn't know what happened to him, but he knew that this voice that came from heaven that could only be God named himself Jesus and said, "I'm the one you're persecuting." And now Saul has spent he has made it his life's mission to persecute and stomp out the church of Christ. He's done as much as he could in Jerusalem, and there was a large Jewish and a large Christian population now in Damascus. And he asked the high priest, "Lord, you know, let me have permission to go there and to be able to bring them back here and put them in jail, to try them." And he was going there, but now his life has changed. His life has stopped, and he doesn't know what's going on. And God tells Ananias, "Go there and pray for him." And one of the things that really caught my attention is that he said, God told Ananias, he has been praying. Saul has been praying. God has gotten his attention, and he doesn't know what to do with it, but he's seeking God right now. There are a lot of people that when you talk to them about Christ, they may not know, they don't know Jesus, but you'll hear them say something like, "Well, I pray a lot." Really? Yeah, we've been going through some things. I've been talking to God about that a lot. Now, they haven't put their faith in Jesus to be saved yet, but God has been showing them, "You can trust me." God has been showing them, "You can call on me." And that's an open door to be able to tell that person all about Jesus. "Do you know this God that you're praying to?" Bought a t-shirt Sunday night at the Restart rally, the youth rally we had Sunday night. Jeff and I were there with some kids, and the shirt just says, "Come, Jesus, come." And I liked what the evangelist said. It was one of his shirts, and he said, "I wear this shirt everywhere I go." And the reason is there's always a bunch of several people that are going to look at me and say, I like that shirt, you know, while you're out. And he said, it gives me the perfect opportunity to say, are you ready for that? Come, Jesus, come. Are you ready for him to come? Are you ready for him to come back? Do you know him? God will send us to people that we can sit down and have a conversation with who will come to faith in Christ. And you're able to be there. Look, I put here, we're often here simply to help someone understand what God is already doing and then guide them into this new life. To show them what God's already doing in their life, but they just don't understand it. One of the reasons we need counselors for the crusade is that the people are going to come forward at the invitation. And probably the evangelist will take those who said they want to be saved over to a side and talk with them. And then they're going to go to counselors who are going to sit down and again ask them the decision they've made. And walk through that decision with them. And you've got a booklet that you can go through that'll guide you through every part of it. To guide them through it. Make sure that they understand what they're doing. To make sure that they understand that they are trusting Jesus with their salvation. You're finding people, though, that God has already dealt with and drawn forward. So they're ready to hear. We're there to simply help them understand what God's doing and then guide them into this new life and guide them as they start walking in this new life. And the last thing Jesus does with his enemies, you realize he's confronting enemies, he's drawing them to himself, and then he sends them out. Jesus sends the new believers out on mission. Saul began telling everyone about Jesus. A new believer is the best evangelist you're ever going to find because they can go and tell people that they know that haven't heard about Christ, what Jesus has done for them, and they may believe then, but if they don't, they still get to see what Jesus has actually done in the life of that new believer and the changes that are made. But listen to what God said about Saul to Ananias. In verse 15, the Lord said to him, go, for this man is my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. I'll show him how much he must suffer for my name. That last part's a little bit ominous, isn't it? But as we go through the book of Acts, we'll see the suffering of Paul. Go, for I've chosen this man. He's my chosen instrument to take my name to Gentiles, kings, and Israelites. Billy Graham was saved in a crusade, a revival that an evangelist named Mordecai Ham was preaching in. And Mordecai Ham was saved in an event like that. And I forgot the evangelist there. And there was another one in between them. Billy Sunday was in there somewhere, I believe. But it went all the way back to the evangelist D.L. Moody that preached. He was one of the great evangelists in the 1800s. And it was, one got saved under him. And that man became an evangelist. Another one got saved under him who became an evangelist, who got saved under him who became an evangelist that spoke. And Billy Graham came to faith in Christ. And how many thousands and thousands have... hundreds of thousands that have come to faith because of that ministry. And because of that ministry, we've got a young man coming to Monroe in a month that's part of that ministry that is a very powerful evangelist. He's sending out the ones who are saved to go and share the gospel. And it says there that verse 20, immediately, Saul began proclaiming Jesus in the synagogues. He is the Son of God. And all who heard him were astounded. They knew who he was. But down in verse 22, Saul grew stronger and kept confounding the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus is the Messiah. He was so effective that after many days, they conspired to kill him. It was the only way they could shut him up. but he was leading people to faith in Jesus. Somehow, somewhere along the way in the church, we get the idea and it's a lot of times it's the older we get in Christ, that's the job for the evangelist. That's the job for a few people. That's the job for the preacher. That's the job for somebody else. But I'll tell you, I had a conversation with somebody here at the Gratis store this week. Short conversation. I knew the man, one of the men, and they were standing there talking and just talking back and forth, just having a good time. And I walked up and I shook hands with the one I knew. And I said, "How you doing today?" And he said, "Oh, good. How about, preacher, how are you doing?" And when he said preacher, the other guy just shut up. He wouldn't say a word. And I introduced myself to him. "I'm Steve." And he gave me his name. And the other guy said, "Well, yeah, he's the preacher out here at the church right here across the street." "Oh, okay." And that was about all that man said until I left. But if one of you had walked up and started talking to him, he would have kept talking. And you might have been able to talk to that man about Jesus or invite that man to the church. You might be listening to the message and thinking, "I've preached the same sermon for the last 7 or 8 weeks in a row." And I know that it may sound like that and seem like that, and I kind of have. But do you realize that we're just going through the book of Acts? Do you see the emphasis that God places on us telling others about Jesus? And we do things like revival here at church. We do things like the harvest days that are coming up in November, and we have one in the spring, and we have Easter, and we have bigger events that are here designed to draw people in so they can hear the gospel. And you do a great job of inviting people on those days. Love those days because the church is full. We're doing the Festival of Hope so that there's 80 churches involved in this thing plus. So many people are going to be brought there. They don't know Christ. They're going to be brought there to be saved. But they need somebody. And usually somebody that's not a preacher to invite them, to sit down and talk with them, to sit down and listen to the questions they have and tell them all about the Jesus that you know and love. And when you say, "I've been walking with him for close to 50 years, that makes a difference in their lives. And that gives you a testimony, or 5 years, or a year, or 6 months, or whatever it is. It gives you a testimony. This is God's plan. This is the way the kingdom of God grows, and this is the work of the church, of every church of Christ. This is our work. So I want to ask you today, is there somebody that you need to be praying for or are praying for to be saved? You have no idea how powerful those prayers are that you're lifting up for that person. Keep lifting them up. And it may be that you want to come and kneel down at the altar today and lift that person's name up to Christ. I hope you'll do that. It may be that you just know you need to tell somebody about Jesus. Ask God just to point out that person. And when he points that person out, and he will, be faithful to start a conversation with them and talk with them. You may get cussed out and told to go away, but it's not the first time that's ever happened to me. And oftentimes God will use that and bring that person back to me for some reason. Be obedient to him. Maybe you need to tell God today, "I'm going to be obedient to you. I'm going to make that stand right now. I'm going to be obedient to you." Maybe you're here today and you need to know Christ. This God that saved Saul will save you. and He will change you and give you a brand new life. But it's your decision, your choice, what you need to do. So I pray right now you'll be obedient to God and whatever He's telling you to do. It may be that you need to come and join the church. You've been here a while and you need to come and join. Come do that today. We're open for any decision you've got to make. But I'm going to ask you, if you would, to stand and bow with me in prayer. Father, this is your time for your people, each one of us, to respond to you. Father, show us clearly what it is we need to do. There may be someone here that's thinking about being saved. Father, I pray they'll do that today. Lord, have your way right now. In your name we pray. Amen. Come as we sing this morning.